Have your Bibles tonight. 2 Peter. I know that our society sort of looks at Scripture, spiritual things, sort of like chapter 3, verse 4. Saying, where is the promise of His coming? We talk about the Lord Jesus coming back to get us in the rapture. Now, let me set for you sort of the plan of God's future. Number one, the next thing on the agenda. It's imminent. In other words, nothing else needs to happen. The rapture could happen any moment in time. And we're gone. In other words, your clothes will be left behind. You'll get a brand new robe. Robe of righteousness. We'll be like the Lord. Get a new body. In a moment, no twinkling of an eye. Dead shall rise. We'll see the Lord. And then we're in heaven. And in heaven, we're receiving our crowns and rewards. The marriage supper of the Lamb is happening. But on earth, the tribulation period starts. It's an inexplicable time. The Antichrist signs an agreement with Israel and the world. And Israel is sort of safe for 3.5 years. But during that point in time, the Lord's hand of judgment begins to fall upon the earth. At the midpoint, the two witnesses are taken to heaven, and the great tribulation begins. You would have thought that the first 3.5 years were terrible, and they are, but nothing like the second 3.5 years. By the end, 2 Peter chapter 3 is complete. The earth has been remade. The world has been completely changed. What man has touched been burned up. And new heavens and a new earth are made. Revelation 21. Now, Peter is saying, look, seeing these things are coming, the same God that promised they were coming also promised the flood. Notice in verse 4, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, just like in the days of Noah, people are willingly ignorant. They don't want to know that the Lord's coming. They don't care. They don't believe it. Notice in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the same word of God, the heavens were of old. The same word of God that put the heavens in their place and promised a flood. Notice if you would, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. God erased the earth with a worldwide flood. And we have evidence of that all over the world in mountain strata where you can see the evidences of the flood. And you'll notice the same word, notice in verse 7, by the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store. In other words, God allows the earth and the universe to be functioning by the same word that created it in the beginning. And by the same word that brought the flood, the same word, the word of God, His promise, He's coming back to get us. So He's reminding us of this. He said this, by the same word are kept in store, verse 7, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This morning we learned of the goodness of God. God is good to us. He's good to people in this world because He's provided salvation. He's provided safety. He's provided sweetness to all of us. The opportunity and access to be in the presence of a living God. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. who may obtain help in the time of need. Everyone in this room can get on your knees and close your eyes and kneel down before the Lord and talk with the great God of heaven. You have access. That same great God said, but there's a day coming when I'm going to make all the wrongs right. It's a day of judgment. Notice, if you would, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, God is not affected by time. We look at things and say, boy, I can't wait till this weekend, or I can't wait till next year at this time, or whatever. And God looks at days like 1,000 years. Because eternity to him has no end. So for you and I, 6,000 or 7,000 years is an eternity, but to God, it's 5 or 6, 7 days. Now notice, if you would, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? To come back and get us. And to punish the world for all the evil, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. So the reason God gives for not coming back to get us yesterday and today already is because he's long-suffering. He's waiting for the last person to get saved. He's waiting for you and I to pass out some more tracts, try to get the gospel out to people that need it. Notice, if you would, not willing that any should perish. God's goodness brings us to repentance. God wants to save everybody, but everybody will not accept him. But that doesn't change his love and goodness to us. Notice, if you would, verse number 9, but that all should come to repentance. Remember, it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And then verse 10, but the day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord throughout Scripture. Will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? Totally unexpected. Without any pre-plan for the person that is surprised or stolen from. So you and I are asleep in our bed and all of a sudden the thief breaks in. We have a missionary that I heard about the other day that had been robbed 10 times. Sean Messini's been robbed, I think, 3 or 4 times. I mean, Sean Alexander's been robbed 3 or 4 times in Brazil. Our missionaries go through a lot to get the gospel out. We do need to pray for them. Hold them up before the Lord. They are representing you and I in a foreign land. It's cost them a lot, but they don't look at it that way. They look at it as a privilege to go in Jesus' name. I'm amazed at their dedication, their loyalty to the task. Now you'll notice this day of the Lord's going to come in a moment, twinkling of an eye, without any warning or notice, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the worlds that are therein shall be burned up. In other words, God's going to remake the heavens and the earth. I don't believe the earth is going to disappear. He's going to remove every trace of man on the face of it and remake it. Notice verse 11. Seeing then that we have the word of God that brought the flood, that made the creation, put the worlds into its place, that brought the flood, the same word of God says, I'm coming back to get you. And when I do, then I'm going to remake this world. I'm going to purify everything that man has touched. I'm going to make it all brand new. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So he asks the question, Peter does, since we know that God's going to come back to get us one of these days, maybe it's not me, maybe it's Tillman's age, maybe it's not my age or Brandon's age, but it's Melody's age. But he is coming back at the same word that promised us, I'll save you if you'll ask me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same word said, I'm also going to come back to get you. And when I do, I'm going to take you to heaven, then I'm going to remake this world. while people are still on it. It's a 7-year process. And at the very end, everything hits. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, now you understand there's a promise. Now, I want to take just a minute and let you see some of this. The earth shall melt with fervent heat. The heavens and the earth shall pass away. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Notice with me, if you would, Revelation chapter 6. Put your finger there. You'll notice in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Take your Bible now and turn to Isaiah 2. Keep your finger in Revelation, but turn to Isaiah 2. Old Testament, Isaiah 2. Look with me if you would. Isaiah 2, verse number 14. And upon the high hills and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, upon the ships of Tarshish, upon all unpleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. There's the reason for judgment, that everybody understands that God's keeping his word. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. Verse 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now take your Bible and flip over to Revelation chapter 6. Now keep in mind, that's in the year about 750 B.C. Now, this was written about 800 years later. And notice the similarity. A different author. John, remember, he's on the Isle of Patmos exiled. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to write down exactly what's going to happen. So he clearly defines Isaiah chapter 2 in Revelation chapter 6. Notice, if you would, verse number 12. Now I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Now keep in mind, there's a title deed to the earth. And it has seven seals around it. And there's only one person able to take that title deed to the earth. And that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And it begins to peel off the seals. Every time he does, something traumatic happens on this world. Now you and I are in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. I don't know if we'll be able to look down and see it. I sort of think we'll not care about that much. We'll be in the presence of the King of Kings, and it's the judgment seat of Christ. He's calling our names, and there's rejoicing in all the victories that were won. And he's giving us the rewards and rewards that we have earned by a godly life. 2 Peter chapter 3, a holy conversation. He's reminding us, look, it's time to live right. It's time to live above the world. It's time not to let the things of the world affect you and I in the way we live, because Jesus is coming back to get us and take us home. And it's going to be too late for this old world. Now notice, if you would, verse number 12, I beheld and he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken with a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Can you imagine what's happening on this earth as mountains are moved like chess pieces on a chessboard? As the earth, the skies begin to roll up, turns dark. Notice, if you would, verse 15. The kings of the earth, and the great men, referring back to Isaiah 2, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us, here it is, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who should be able to stand? Now, you just heard a little bit about what all is going to happen. He says here that the earth is going to shake. Great earthquakes. It's going to roll up the stars as though they didn't exist. Can you imagine when the earth, when the blood, the moon turns red, looks like dripping blood, and the sun refuses to shine? Can you imagine on earth what's going on? As the Bible says, there are 120-pound hailstones that begin to hit the earth. Can you imagine the meteorites that come like that and the destruction that's so evident everywhere with no place to run, no place to hide? That's the reason they're getting into the dens and caves to try to protect themselves. No house can hold up as the earth begins to take the wrath of God upon it. Notice in 2 Peter, if you would, chapter 11. Verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the sun, moon, and the stars, mountains, hills, what manner of persons ought ye to be? It comes back to all of us being reminded we must live right. Now notice what he says in all holy conversation, hagiazo, pure and dedicated to the Lord. In other words, you and I learn to live holy. We learn to live pure. And what does that mean? That means absent of the things that God said he didn't want in our lives. Absent of lust and covetousness and bitterness, wrath and hatred. Absent of wanting to pay somebody back, vengeance. Christians, we're to be representatives of the King of Kings, of the great God of heaven. Marriages that are sweet, that people look at and say, I want a marriage like that. I want children like that. I want young people like that. You and I, all of us in this room, we are a representation of the Son of God by choice, because we know he's coming one of these days. And we want people to hear the gospel and listen to it because of the effect of the holiness of God's people. Notice, if you would, in all holy conversation, lifestyle, words, attitudes, and godliness, like Christ, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. So I want you to see a few things here. Notice, number one, we're constantly looking for the Lord. Now, I would remind you that in our society, you don't hear many messages. You don't hear much about the coming of the Lord. It's almost a forgotten thing, like a thief in the night. We don't plan on it, but he is coming. It's important to go through books word by word, verse by verse, so you and I get the picture. Peter said, look, he is coming. It ought to make us different. Now, understand, you remember in Revelation chapter 4 or chapter 6, where it said they hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. I want to remind you of something. The throne of God after he comes and gets us is a throne of judgment to man. But to his children, it's a throne of reward. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 4. Notice, if you would, notice with me, if you would, verse number 1, Revelation 4, 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must come hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there it is. A throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, And notice, if you would, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. How? Where'd they get them? They got them as a reward for the things that they have done. A reward for living right. The crown, the incorruptible crown. The crown of righteousness. If you have your Bible, turn to James 1. I want you to see a crown. Everybody in this room can win. But it'll cost us. Look at James 1. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So if you love the Lord and say, Lord, I love you and I want to stay away from the temptations of the world, I'm going to say no to lying. I'm going to say no to immorality. I'm going to say no to pornography. I'm going to say no to homosexuality, to adultery. I'm going to say no to all those things that I see clearly in your word that you don't want me to participate in. I'm going to say no to those things. And he says, look, I've got a reward for you. It's called the crown of life. And you saw those 24 elders. They're wearing crowns. Now, we don't walk strut around heaven with those crowns. We lay them at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says in Revelation 19, when he comes back at the very end of the return of Christ, he sets the world straight. He's wearing those crowns, our crowns, the ones we've given to him. Now, if you've ever been to Christmas, you look forward to, as a parent, Christmas morning so you can let your children see the things you've gotten for them. And maybe your children have been asking something for a long time and you said, well, we can't get it or we can't afford it or it wasn't available. And then all of a sudden that morning you got a surprise for them. You did get it. Can you imagine a Christmas morning when you wasted all your money? If this were to ever happen and you had no presents for the children? And you had to look at your children and say, I'm sorry, but we didn't spend our money right and we don't have any gifts for you. Can you imagine the kids? Oh, they might say, it's okay, Mom, Dad. I still have you. What do we tell Jesus Christ when we say, Lord, I have no presents or crowns to say thank you with, to show you how much I loved you? And he says to you and I, it's okay. I love you anyway. And you look at his hands as he holds them out to you and you see the scars you put there. Do you realize, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 21. Notice with me, if you would, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, the most beautiful sight in all the world, a young bride. The city looks prepared for the people. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them. Notice this, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. No longer do we get on our knees and go to our closets and pray and talk to the Lord without being able to see him and touch him. Now we see him face to face. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Then notice verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why? Because of the failures we've had in this life. Now, you'll notice that's after a new heaven and a new earth has been built. But we still have a memory. You know, the rich man died and went to hell. And the Bible says, and hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment, said, Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he looked at him and said, son, remember. Sinners in hell have a memory. Christians in heaven have a memory. Now, Jesus Christ does not hold us accountable for all the things that we did not do, because our sins are paid. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But that's been forgiven. It's been washed under the blood. But the remaining guilt is still there. That's why there are tears. And what I'm trying to get you to understand this evening is I'm trying to get you to avoid the tears here. Prepare. The same word that put the earth on its place, and I'm coming back to get you. And I'm going to ask you to prepare for me. Live holy. Live pure. Folks, you can't look at all the other people in other churches and other places around and say, well, I'm as good as they are. They're not the standard. The holy God of heaven is the standard. Godliness is the standard. Christ, the image of Christ, is the standard. So you and I have to look at it and say, how diligent do I want to be at pleasing the Lord? Now look back, 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what he says. I stopped at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, who are they? Who's the we? God's children. According to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth. We read about it in Revelation 21. And a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, you'll read a little bit later and he removes the curse. You know what the curse is? That's where you and I, our default is to do what's wrong. Our default is to lie, cheat, and steal. Our default is commit immorality. That's our default. That's the flesh. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to remove that from you. So your default now is to do right. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wow, I'm looking forward to that day. When I don't have to battle to do what's right sometimes. I lay in bed at night and I begin to think about things that I ought not to think about. I begin to think about missing Susan. I wish she were here. But the Lord had a better plan and she's in heaven. And I'm not going to sit down and say, okay, I'm going to have a pity party and think about it or worry about it and let it affect my life. I've got days left to serve him. Notice if you would, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, what is the wherefore there? To remind you, because he's coming back, because he's going to make the old earth erased and the new earth rebuilt. Notice if you would, wherefore, seeing, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Work at it. Let it be the labor of your life. Let it be your purpose for existence. Folks, do you understand everything in this life can be taken from you? Except the Lord Jesus. Your house is temporary. Everything you have is temporary. How many of you have an old car that you got when it was new? Let me see your hand. Okay? When you got it, it was new, all these fancy gadgets and things on it, and now it's 10, 12, 15, 20 years old. You begin to look at it, and this thing doesn't work, and this door switch doesn't work, and maybe the window doesn't work just right, or maybe it's got a leak over here, or whatever, and you begin to look at it. You know what? A house is the same way. If you don't keep up with a house, pretty soon you'll get a leaky roof, and then you get a ceiling, and then you have to replace. I mean, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, you have to keep up with it, right? Do you understand the day we step foot inside heaven, all that's over with? But until then, you and I have to maintain things. Do you understand everything in this life is going to corrupt and fall in? We do our best to maintain them. But he says, look, don't put your focus on the house. Don't put your focus on the car. Don't put your focus even on the education. Do you understand what good an education is with when God allows one bout with dementia or Alzheimer's? All the PhDs in the world go right out the window. Do you understand that the greatest thing everybody in this room has that's saved is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone should be your focus in life? It's the why you treat people right that don't treat you right. It's why in business you try to be fair to people. It's why in family you try to do the right thing. Because one of these days, you're going to give an account to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Don't be there with tears. Live your life in such an example. Take the words of God that He says. Live according to them. He says, be diligent at it. Notice His words. Verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him. Now He defines what in verse number 11, you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now He defines it. You may be found of Him in peace. There's a settledness in your heart. There's a joy in your heart. There's a calm in your heart. You represent the God of heaven that's got everything in His palm of His hand. What are you worried about? Worry is a sin. All of us have that hit us from time to time. What am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to settle this issue? What am I going to say to so-and-so? And fret and worry affects every one of us. He says, live in peace. Your Heavenly Father's got all this. The peace that passes all understanding is for you and I in this life. Notice what He says. Be found of Him in peace without spot. Nothing in your life is a blot on your testimony. Notice the next one, blameless. Now, blameless is different than a spot. Blameless is your relationship with somebody else. You've done someone wrong and you haven't made it right. I was watching a program the other day, kind of an old Western back in the 1800s. And the star of the show said, look, three things. He said, don't ever quit doing what you're doing. Don't ever stop dreaming and don't ever apologize. I got thinking, wow, what kind of life would that be? And then he repeated it because the other person in the show said, look, I'm sorry. He said, I told you don't apologize. Folks, apologizing is the great eraser. It makes wrongs right to the best of our ability. You say something to someone wrong, you're short with somebody, you're mean to somebody, you're arrogant to somebody, you're hurtful to somebody, you're sarcastic to somebody. The only thing you can do to make that right is to go to them, look them in the eye and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? If we confess our sin, Lord, I'm sorry, He says it's forgiven. And God gives the example to all of us. He gives the rule of law that if someone says, I'm sorry, you forgive them. One time, two times, three times, 20 times, 50 times, 100 times, 200 times, 490 times is the number that He uses because He figures nobody's going to keep count of that. You know why? He wants you to always forgive. And always say you're sorry. Always ask for forgiveness. Where are those kind of Christians today that live in peace? Peace with everybody around them, peace in their heart. Because the Holy Spirit sits beside them and says, I'm proud of you. Everything's right. Folks, the Holy Spirit is our guide into all truth. The other day, probably a year or two ago, there's a gentleman that finishes the floor in our gym. He's a wood floor finisher. He's done all my houses, sort of become a friend a little bit. But he has seven children. I don't think there's a place on his body other than his face there's not a tattoo. He's kind of scary looking. Nicest guy in the world. Well, we gave him his check. He went to the bank, get it cashed. They took one look at him and wouldn't cash it. I found out about it. And I went up there and talked to the manager of the bank, and I said, I got a little too upset with her. Now, didn't yell, didn't scream in my heart. I just didn't handle it right. Later on that day, I picked the phone call and said, look, I'm sorry I was short with you. I shouldn't have been. I just care about this guy. It's okay, Pastor, I understand. 1 year later, 2 weeks ago, having my devotions, reading, and the Lord hits my heart again. He says, you know what, Pastor Pittman? That branch manager was not the only one standing there. Then I remembered there were two other people behind the counter counting the money. I said, well, Lord, I'm sure she went back and told them. Anybody ever debated with the Lord a little bit? Lord, I'm certain she went back and told them. That would be one of the things she would have done. Hey, the pastor came back and apologized to me. But you haven't told them. Lord, are you sure you want me to do that? Well, you want peace? Yes, Lord. At any cost. Then go back. Well, let me tell you. I don't have a reason to go to the bank. So I was going to have to get in my car and go back down there and look at those people. There's only one of them that's there that I know if it's a still same person. But she's there. The Holy Spirit brought her to my heart. So that morning, it was a Tuesday morning, I went to the office, and Chuck Fisher always takes the money to the bank. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll go today. And I'd argue with the Lord for a while. Guess what Chuck Fisher was that day? Don't tell him, but he probably got sick because of me. He was sick. He said, I can't come take the money to the bank. I said, okay, Lord, I got it. So I get the bags, go get the car, go to the bank, walk up there, and I say, ma'am, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, you probably don't remember this, but about a year ago, 2 years ago maybe, I came in the bank, and I don't even know if you heard anything. But I was upset with your manager because there was a man that came in that I care about a great deal, tattooed all over, and y'all didn't cash his check. And I was upset about it. Too upset to represent the Lord right. And I just wanted you to know, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? She was trying to count the money. She said, sure, no problem. Like, what are you doing? Tell you what I'm doing. Trying to be blameless. It's a hard thing to be blameless. A year later. Now I'm wondering if I'm that unspiritual I didn't notice the touching of the Holy Spirit, or if he just waited a year to see if I would have the courage to do what was right. I wish I could have said the first thought, I just jumped out of bed and ran down there. But I didn't. Anybody ever had maybe a little bit of a spat with your mate or someone, your brother or sister, and you said, I'm not going to apologize? You put it off. We're two peas in a pod. You know what? If you want to be diligent at being holy in conversation, you have to make things right with everybody around and live right before him. Because we represent him. You'll notice in this passage, he's very concerned about our testimony, because our testimony is his testimony. And he said, one of these days I'm coming back to get you. You know what? I'm ready for him to come now, because all my wrongs are right, as far as I know. So I'm ready to see him. Well, I tell you, when there's something between you and the Lord, you don't want the Lord to come back that moment. Tonight, are there any spots in your life? Are you blameless with people around you? Because he is coming. We just don't know when. And the second he blows that trumpet, you won't have a chance to run over to your mate and say, hey, I'm sorry. You won't have a chance to find your brother and say, hey, Bob, I'm sorry. Diligently live right this week because he is coming. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Maybe you're here tonight. And the Holy Spirit wants to touch your heart about changing your lifestyle because he's coming. He said, we're to be looking for him. Are you looking for him? You know, the Lord's Prayer says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He wants us to come. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Even the Lord's Prayer says, I want you to come back to get us. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come tonight, just talk with the Lord. We'll not play long. Spoken a little bit longer than normal. You come tonight. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. You're a great God, worthy of every sacrifice we could make, every diligent effort that we could give. Lord, you're worthy. I pray you'd bless the people in this room, your people. Lord, everyone that knows you as Savior, bless them tonight. Give them peace of heart. Lord, if they need to take care of something, give them the courage to do it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.